Good morning. Thanks for hanging out with Genesis with us this morning. If you're a guest, we are especially grateful that you're here today and worshiping with us. You know, there's a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. I love that line. It's like one of my lifelines because I, like all parents, have times when my children come look at me and they say, "Dad, that's not fair. That's not fair." My older brother gets to do this, and I don't get to stay up that late. That's not, and I say, you know what? There's a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. This is the way things are. Go to bed. Dad, I shouldn't get in trouble for that. It was so-and-so's fault. That's not, you know, there's a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. You were part of this, and go to your room. You know, this is just like I say, I use this line often as a way to communicate to my children that this is life. Look around. Yes, it may be that it should be different, but this is the way life is. I read the paper this week, and I see that the New York Yankees have spent over $240 million on two pitchers. And as a Cardinals fan, I feel like that is not. But there is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. My beloved Cardinals can't sign anybody, and they're spending money like crazy. And so we kind of live in this world where that is the reality. We look around, and let's be honest, this idea really is everywhere we look. We see life. We see the hurt and brokenness in the world. We see the struggles that people have. And here it is, Christmas. We look around and we realize there's a big difference between the way things ought to be and the way things are. And this creates tension. It creates struggle for us. It creates a place where we're not sometimes sure how to deal with this. And along comes Christmas, and we want to have joy. We want to feel good about the holidays. But then you also read that it's during this season that the suicide rates go up. That depression and people checking into clinics goes up, that people are seeking out counselors at this time because they just can't deal with the tension and the lack of resolve in their life. And there is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. Friday night, my wife and I met a woman. We were talking to her for a few minutes, and she just, you know, real open about sharing her life story just like this, of having a middle school-aged son and thought she had a marriage that was working. And out of nowhere, her husband had an affair, left the family, moved out of state. And just to sit there for 15, 20 minutes with this woman, as she just kind of, we're total strangers to this lady. She totally unpacked her life and just, and all I could do is feel this tension between, man, this is not the way things should be. There should not be this brokenness. She should not be struggling with this. She should not be left as a single mom in a house that she's really struggling to afford with a son that is trying to figure out what this looks like. And the amount of anger and hurt in her was so deep. And you go around, and this is just kind of the world we live in. And sometimes you feel like at Christmas, the message is just put on a happy face. Joy to the world. Woo-hoo! And is there something deeper that speaks into this tension, this problem with the fact that I look around and I see bailouts to companies and an economy that's nosediving and people losing their jobs like crazy and losing their jobs right at Christmas time, and governors who will sell their soul for a few bucks and sell us out. And just, I mean, you could go through the newspaper this morning and just read story after story after story where you read the story and you go, this is not the way things ought to be, right? And this is the world, I mean, no matter where you are in the world, in history, this is the world that is around you. There is always brokenness. There is always hunger. There is always poverty. There is always corruption. There is always pain. There is always deep sinfulness. And we look at the world and we have this resolve, this tension, this disconnect between the way things ought to be. We believe in this vision of the way things ought to be, but we look at life and we go, but this is not the way things are. And there is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. And the story of A Christmas Carol really does speak into that in a pretty significant way. And it calls us to redemption, but it also reminds us what redemption means, which is part of the gospel, is the gospel of restoration. The gospel that God's plan for this world is to return everything to the way it was before sin entered the world and the fall took place, and the curse that God placed on humanity and on this world was part of the existence. And we were reminded in the Bible, you know, I kind of grew up in a denominational group that kind of created this mindset faultily. And I may have misunderstood what they were saying, or it may have been what they were communicating. I'm not sure, but I kind of got this impression like, okay, God is going to save a bunch of people, put them over in a room, and then just burn everything else up. And everything that is like physical and matter and around the world is kind of bad. And so we don't really need to take care of the environment or recycle because it's all going to burn anyway, right? And that's kind of the mindset I was given. And I read the Bible and I realize that is not the heart of God. The heart of God is that this world, it is the way things are, is not the way God designed it. There is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. And what God does is he changes the lives of people. And all of a sudden, those that he changes become beacons of light, beacons of grace that begin to point to the fact that our tension is right, but that there can be a difference made. And so what we're doing this series on the story of A Christmas Carol. I love this story. I actually sat down one night this week and watched two versions of the movie back to back. I watched the Muppet one, which, like I said, I love it. You know, it's just nothing better than Kermit the Frog as Bob Cratchit. It just works, okay? It just, you know, and the little froggy as Tiny Tim, just, you know, when he says, God blesses everyone, you know, you're just like, oh, that's so sweet, and you just want to cry and hug your kids and cuddle, you know. And but then I actually watched all the way through the one here with George C. Scott, and you know, I keep having you guys go, I really like the George C. Scott thing, but he was better as Patton. See, you know the answer to that question. He was better as Patton. But the story is just beautiful. But have you ever noticed that all the Christmas movies have the same theme? It's amazing how all the great Christmas movies, the story is this. There is this huge disconnect. If somebody in the story does not really get the real meaning of Christmas, right? Whether it's Scrooge, or whether it's the Grinch, or whether it's, what's his name in Christmas Vacation? Griswold. Clark Griswold, okay? Doesn't matter who it is, or if it's... It's a Wonderful Life. You know, it doesn't matter what story it is. They all have the same issue that they, for some reason, do not get Christmas. They do not get the meaning. And every story, it's amazing. Every Christmas story goes like this. Something or somebody comes into their lives and challenges them and leads them to the point where they begin to see Christmas for what it's supposed to be. And that, in some way, shape, or form, brings redemption. It's just that in Christmas Vacation, it's Cousin Eddie with his green dickie on it. But it's the same story. Some of you guys, I have no idea what he's talking about. Oh, you got it. There you go. Okay. All these stories are the same in that Christmas just presents this idea that the way things are is jacked up. It's messed up. It's not the way it should be. But Christmas speaks to that somehow. Christmas speaks into our existence and says, you're right. The way things are is not the way God designed it. But we need redemption. We need someone to speak into our life, to open our hearts, to help us see this, but then to realize that the answer is the gospel. It is the fact that God himself came, became a man, was born in these humble, brutal circumstances, lived the perfect life, lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death I should have died, and he purchases us, he buys us, he speaks into our life, and he redeems us. But he redeems us for something that is greater than just to go around and twiddle our thumbs and be happy with life. He makes us a little pocket of restoration. He deals with the brokenness of the curse, the fall, the fact that this world is jacked up because of sinfulness, and he forgives and he starts transforming and he changes and he gives people who see him, who hear him, who find their redemption in Christ, this new start and this changed life. And all of a sudden they experience the depth of grace and the beauty of God, and they can see God, and their hearts can do nothing but rejoice and worship. And they become pockets of restoration, little bitty images of God's intention with this entire planet. And that's where we're going this morning. We've talked about, with the story of Scrooge, the fact that the gospel, the first chapter tells us that Scrooge is really messed up. He's a greedy old dude who just likes, and he likes life the way it is. He doesn't want anybody messing with it. And therefore, we saw in that we tend to be that way. We have our little places where we claim jurisdiction over our own lives, that we don't want anybody pushing back on us and telling us we need to adjust our lives. And we definitely don't really want to kneel to a king. But the gospel is that there is a kingdom, that Jesus has come to be the king, and we will only experience the gospel when we kneel before the king, when we fall on our face before the king and give up the places that we rule our own lives. This last week, we talked about the fact that the ghost of Christmas past reminds us of the brokenness in our own lives, our mistakes and the failed life of those around us, that leads to the fact that we are sinful, depraved and broken people, and that part of it is that there's a lot of things that are done to us, but we partner with the evil in our lives and we need forgiveness. And the gospel is the gospel of the cross. Now, I'm not telling you four different gospels. You need to hear this. I'm not telling you that the gospel is four different things. It's one gospel. This is Jesus. One gospel, but there's all these different facets. It's like you look at a diamond, and man, you just keep turning the diamond, and everywhere you look, there's something else that's beautiful that just pops out in new colors that you see. And this is what the gospel, the coming of Jesus, we look into the story of Jesus in the manger and Bethlehem and all that, and you just keep looking, and the closer you get and the more you spin it and the more you turn it, the more you see these different facets, these different colors, the greater joy. And it's not many gospels. One gospel, Jesus came for us. But I keep turning it and seeing that the gospel speaks to different questions and different struggles that I have in my life. And today, as we kind of talk about Scrooge and the ghost of Christmas present, this is the question we all have. I look around and think the way things are is so much different than the way things ought to be. But the gospel begins to answer that as he calls me to himself, and God changes my life, and I become this little pocket of restoration. I become this image of grace, and God pours himself into me. But if I bottle that, if I don't allow God to do through me what he is also doing in me, I will become like Scrooge. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most of my church experiences, the churches I've been in, this is the problem. We will sing joy to the world, but we won't be a joy to the world. And until we understand that, we are not going to fully understand the depth of the gospel. And so here's Scrooge, okay? Scrooge, you know, he's just done with the ghost of Christmas past. He's fallen asleep, and now the ghost of Christmas shows up, and I like this guy. He's a big, huge guy, decked out in green, sitting on a throne of food. You cannot go wrong there, okay? Grizzly Adams, yeah. And the different versions of course, the Muppet version, they have this giant, you know, puppet thing, you know. It's amazing. I saw one version. There's a musical version with Kelsey Grammer. If you see it on the shelf and you're intrigued, just leave it. It's got Kelsey Grammer, Jason Alexander, and Jesse Martin, who was on Law & Order. He's the African-American guy who played the detective on Law & Order. And I always liked Jesse Martin because he was this butch cop, just kind of raw. I lost all respect in his musical version. Anyway, that's just me. He plays the ghost of Christmas present. He's decked out in green. He starts singing, and it's just awkward. But so those of you who are into awkward, you'll enjoy it. But anyway, you know, the ghost of Christmas present shows up, and there are two big things that happen in the ghost of Christmas present. Two key things that take place as he takes Scrooge to different points. The first thing is that they keep going to these places where joy should not be taking place. places where the resolve, the distance between the way things are and the way things ought to be is huge. He takes him to the streets of London, where there is massive homelessness and poverty and brokenness, and there is this huge disconnect. But he takes him there on Christmas morning, and as Scrooge is looking at the places where people ought to be miserable and angry, they are full of joy because the ghost has been there, and they believe in the ghost. You got to get the connection here. They are experiencing what Christmas is supposed to be, and therefore they are rejoicing, even though Scrooge looks at them and goes, they're alive, they're poor and miserable people. How can they be singing? This really comes out, he takes them on this kind of fun journey, kind of got this, you know, Peter Pan thing, while they fly across the ocean. They end up looking in on a ship where all these sailors, you know, they're in fear of pirates, they're away from their family, they're alone with a bunch of grumpy old men, and they are singing Christmas carols on the deck of the ship. And Scrooge sees this, and he can't quite get that these people are experiencing joy. How can that take place? But the other thing that happens in the story is that the ghost, the spirit, takes Scrooge from point to point to people that he knows that live in some level of poverty, brokenness, struggle. He sees his nephew's house. His nephew had invited him to Christmas dinner, and they're playing this game, and in their poverty, I mean, they have just kind of a measly meal with some friends, and out of their poverty, though, they are just celebrating, but they have this toast to Scrooge, and everybody makes fun of Scrooge and his miserly, miserable ways, and basically says that man will never change, except his nephew, Fred, who says, but I still care about him, and I will always invite him to Christmas, and we're gonna raise our glass to toast to the health and well-being of Scrooge. And then he shows up at the house of Bob Cratchit, the man who works for him. You saw a little bit of this scene where, and this scene just moves my heart deeply, is obviously they have the son Tiny Tim who's crippled, and in the story, as Scrooge and the spirit are looking into this situation, Scrooge asks, what's going to happen with the son? And the spirit says, I see an empty chair a year from now. And basically, if something doesn't happen, he will not survive. And Scrooge cannot take his eyes off this young, crippled boy who is just beaming with joy. And the famous line, he keeps saying, God bless us, everyone. And Scrooge cannot get how this crippled, broken, hurting kid has joy. You heard the declaration. This is the thing that gets to me is Cratchit says, they were at church, and he says, Tim's amazing. He wants to be there because he figures if people see a crippled boy, it will be a reminder that at Christmas, the one who healed the lame and made the blind to see came. And if his being crippled can be a reminder of that, then he can speak in the lives of people. And what happens is Scrooge begins to understand that he had the means and the opportunity to live as a blessing, and he never did. And these people who are eating a lowly Christmas goose, I mean, just a little, you know, a little bitty bird that has nothing, and it is a picture of poverty, are singing and rejoicing. And the people who have nothing are the ones who are making a difference. And he sees this, and it's like, wow, it begins to create tension. It's the same tension we ought to feel. We look around, we see the way things are. And we see the way things ought to be. And we struggle with that. And our Christmas present, and I'm sure in this room there are all kinds of people with all kinds of issues. As you stare into the ghost of Christmas present, it's hard. None of you are having twins this Christmas, though, so I don't feel sorry for you. And so you live in that tension, and all of a sudden, the gospel speaks into that. And what I want to do is just to kind of address this, is I want to take us to this song of Mary. In Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Luke chapter 2, and you can read in there with me. In your Bible, that will be on page 731. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, not in your Bible, if you brought your own, it won't be on that page, or it might be. But if you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. But just kind of in a primer, let me explain. I talked a little bit about sin and the curse. Our first two parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Instead of living for the glory of the one who made them, they rebelled and lived for their own glory and worship of themselves. And as a result, God placed a curse into our existence. It's actually an incredible act of love, because if this world does not have the stain of sin everywhere, we will get very content and live here. If we can be sinful and there's not a difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be, we will live as our own God and ignore our Creator till the end. But this world is broken, and what happened is there's a disconnect in relationships. First of all, there's a disconnect in our relationship with God. Because of sinfulness, because of our sin, we have a broken relationship with our Creator, and there's a disconnect. The way things are and the way things ought to be between us and God is not right. There's also a disconnect with each other. Human relationships are broken and twisted. We use each other. We lie to each other. We're not straightforward. We you know, even in husband and wife relationships, there is not the depth of beauty that we see with the first two humans right after they're created. There is a disconnect. And then there's also a disconnect with the world around us. We are broken in our relationship with just creation and the created order and the world. And on all three of these levels, we experience the results of the fall, the results of the curse. And what happens is that Jesus shows up, and the story of Jesus tells us that what he did and who he was spoke into all of these. He gave us a renewed relationship with our Creator through the cross. He does all kinds of things. He heals people and speaks in their lives and changes their situation and renews relationship with people. And people are able to come back together and have depth of relationship with each other because of Jesus. And he touches the places where their lives are twisted and broken because there is sickness, disease, sorrow, and those sorts of things. And that's what Jesus comes to do and comes to be. And so in the midst of this story is the story of this young girl named Mary who becomes the mother of Jesus. And her story, her Christmas present, is totally shocked and turned upside down because of the declaration of an angel. We tend to read Mary and read the story of Mary and we ooh and ah and feel all the warm fuzzies, and we don't stop and think of the ramifications to her life. But here's this girl who has an angel show up to her and say, man, God has graced you. God has blessed you. And because God in his own goodness has chosen you, you're going to be pregnant. And her response is, how can this be? I am a virgin. I have not been with a dude. I do not have a relationship with a man. I'm engaged. Great guy, Joseph. I can't wait to be married to him. He and I are in love. It's a beautiful thing. But he says, the angel says, listen, this is from God. And live with me just for a few minutes in the tension that this creates. Her response is beautiful. God, be done in me according to your word. Whatever you've said, I trust you. But all of a sudden, the Christmas present for Mary is a teen pregnancy. Is having to look her fiance in the eye and say, I'm pregnant. How do you have that conversation, then look at him and say, but God did this? You know, the story tells us in Matthew that God took care of this for Mary, but I don't know in this story we can say that she knew that right away. She's going to have a conversation with her parents. There is a chance that her would-be husband could go as far as having her, in this culture, stoned and killed, which is still, you know, Middle Eastern. I mean, don't kid yourself. In Middle Eastern culture, a virgin person who's engaged comes and says, I'm pregnant. They are not going to survive that in most cases. At best, in her mind, she's probably dealing with this guy that I'm supposed to spend my life with is probably going to reject me now. How do I deal with that? She is staring at the possibility of homelessness, this possibility of having a baby without a husband, the possibility of her culture and community ostracizing her. And, you know, how do you have this conversation with people? And Mary is dealing with this. And what the text tells us in Luke chapter 1 is that she leaves and goes to the hill country to find her relative. We're not sure, cousin, aunt, or, you know, it's just the biblical word is relative. A woman named Elizabeth, who is also pregnant miraculously. Elizabeth is really, really old. In fact, she's like almost dead old, and she gets pregnant. We are not there yet, okay? 40's not nearly as bad as what's going on in this lady's life. So, but through a miracle of God, this old woman and man are now pregnant as well. And Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant when Mary gets the news and leaves. And the text doesn't really tell us why she left, but I feel like there's a real possibility is that she's got to go somewhere where she can talk to somebody, interact with somebody, and get some counsel and get somebody to just help her figure out what to do with her life as a result of what God is doing in her. And like I said, we tend to focus on the warm fuzzies with Mary. There is a lot of disconnect between, man, my life was going along, I was engaged, we're going to be married in a few months, to now I've got to explain to the world this baby and try to convince people that God did this. And so she goes to Elizabeth, and what happens when she gets in the door, Mary gives a quick greeting, and the baby on the inside of Elizabeth leaps inside of her, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and basically makes a statement that she is blessed and the one that she is carrying is the most blessed. And what's amazing here is that then we are in a scene of High School Musical where Mary breaks into song. It's amazing. I mean, you know, all of a sudden we're seeing, you know, it's kind of funny in the Bible how often people are just kind of walking through life. You know, you ever watch musicals and go, this is not real. People do not like break into song at the weird moments. I see Mikey's like, yes, this is life. This is the way it ought to be. We ought to be like singing all the time. Anyway, you know, you watch these things and all of a sudden, you know, there's this situation where a guy and a girl and all of a sudden they're singing. I've never not once done that. Sang a few 38 special songs in my life, but not, you know, just breaking out in the middle of a restaurant while we're, you know, like eating spaghetti together. It just, you know, doesn't happen that way. Anyway, but in Mary's life, life is a musical, and she actually breaks into song and she begins to share what is called the Magnificat. It's a part of scripture that is very well known. It gets its name from the very first couple words where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat comes from the Latin version of this text. And this song that's very well known, that's very, very well understood, Mary begins to sing a song of praise or state a song of praise as she converses with Elizabeth about what God is doing. And what I want us to see this morning is that in the midst of her Christmas present and in the midst of her trying to figure out the disconnect between the way things are and the way things ought to be, God is doing something in her, but it's not just for that. God is also doing something through her. And that's where we're going because that's what we need to see the gospel as. If you are here this morning and you are just checking Christianity out, I want to tell you that God wants to change your life. He wants to bring restoration into who you are. He wants to help remove the results of the curse. We live in a fallen world. We will always have a little bit of that around us, but he wants to change your heart, remove the deep effects of sin and brokenness, give you joy, and help you love God so that all you can do is worship. But he also wants to do that so that as followers of Jesus, we become these little pockets of God's goodness and grace, and we begin to be part of what he wants to accomplish in this world, which is bringing restoration. So I want us to see this in Mary, and then I want to talk real quick about some ways that this ought to show up in our lives, okay? So let's look at the text real quick, and here's what Mary begins to sing. She says, chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, here's the amazing thing. What happens in her is that when Elizabeth, I mean, she is, Listen, I'm just imagining. She is trying to come up with a way to look very early in this pregnancy at a relative and say, I got to tell you what's going on in my life. And before she can get the words out, there is this burst inside of Elizabeth from this baby that is a miracle in and of itself. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and says, you're pregnant, and the one in you is from God. And Mary's response to this is this song that says, God has done great things. How could I but praise him? How could I but worship him? My heart is so stirred for the glory of my Creator, and he is doing great things in me. This is the gospel. This is what God wants to do in each of us, that he wants to bring restoration. First of all, he wants to bring it in me. He wants to change me and give me this depth of beauty, this depth of joy. There's a great story in the Bible of how Jesus does this. This is who Jesus came to be. There's this guy who's born blind. And in John chapter 9, it tells us his story. He's born blind, and he comes up, and Jesus' disciples have this question. Is this guy blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? In other words, which part of the curse caused this guy to be blind? Was it because he did something that was really heinous and God zapped him, or was it his parents' fault? But the disciples could look at him and say, there is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. This guy shouldn't be blind. And Jesus' response is this. He says, neither. This guy is blind so that the glory of God might be displayed. What? I mean, you ever pray, God, why is this happening? If you got a response, this is happening in your life so that the glory of God might be displayed, you're like, but wait a minute, God, my life stinks. This world is full of hurt. And God says, but this is happening so that the glory of God might be displayed. And then Jesus does the craziest thing. He reaches down, he picks up some dirt, and he spits in it. And then he starts rubbing it on the guy's eyes. I mean, you know, I like hanging out with Nick, and Nick is one of these guys who loves awkward situations. He just likes awkwardness. He does. He likes doing things that make people feel uncomfortable and weird. And so if you're ever in one of those situations, our worship guy, Nick, ever makes you feel uncomfortable or weird, this is his spiritual gift, okay? This is awkward. Jesus spits and starts rubbing on this guy's eyes. He says, okay, go wash this off. And the guy goes and he finds a place, he washes it off, and as he washes this mud that's created by the spit of Jesus off, he opens his eyes and he can see. Now, he hadn't seen Jesus yet. You understand this? He does not quite get who did this. But Jesus has now reversed the results of the fall. He has brought restoration, all right? Follow me. You see what I'm saying? He's brought restoration to this guy physically. And what happens is the religious people get all freaked out. Because now there's this guy walking around going, this dude, Jesus, never really saw him. I don't know what he looks like, but he spit in the dirt, rubbed it on my eyes. Now I can see. And they try to get him to recant. They try to get him to say it's not Jesus. We don't want it to be Jesus. You could say, like, you were having this weird thing and spiritual and God, like, came all over you and you had this mystical experience. But just don't tell people it was Jesus. And they come to him and they say, listen, who is it that did this? What is your declaration? And this guy gives a great response. He goes, I don't know everything about this dude who came up to me and did this, but here's what I do know. Once I was blind, now I see. No arguing with that. And what happened is that Jesus did in this guy something amazing. But he becomes this walking visual image of restoration, that the curse is being broken in the life of this guy. Eventually, he finds Jesus again and has this dialogue, and Jesus speaks into the guy's life, and what Jesus did to his eyes, Jesus also does to his heart. And he brings restoration in him. This is what's going on in Mary. Mary is not this perfect person who doesn't need a savior. She needs a savior, and she realizes that God is doing in her something amazing, and she breaks into song. She just starts singing. This is why I love Christmas music. For me, Christmas music deeply stirs my affections for God. I sing some of these, especially some of the great songs. Joy to the World, we sang a little bit ago. I'll talk about that again in just a minute. If you stop and listen, in me deeply stirs my passion for God. And this is what God wants to do in us. He wants to change your life. He wants us to see the gospel. And what he wants to do is he wants to speak into our lives and he wants to stir our passions. So the people come up and say, man, don't say it's Jesus. Don't say it's God. Don't. And we go, I don't quite fully get him, but I know this. I used to be blind. Now I see. I used to be crippled. I used to be crippled in my home. I used to be totally broken and torn, but God is bringing restoration. He's bringing joy. He's bringing beauty into my life. Do you see that in Mary's song? Do you see her say, God has done great things? Do you see her say, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant? For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Do you see her say, he has done great things in me? But the song doesn't end there. The rest of this song is now about the fact that the thing that God has done in her, this baby that she is now carrying that very well could, you know, tip the apple cart for her in terms of her plans and dreams for her own life, is God's solution to the problem of the world around her. And so in her song, she moves what God has done in her, you know, through her, to what God has, is how God is bringing restoration to the world around. And she says, verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud of in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who, of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. Do you see that? He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And just a couple things real quick, what he says here. He says, listen, she is pronouncing this song. And she says, first of all, that the one in me, God is going to use this to bring down the proud, arrogant, and haughty. That those who think they can solve their own issues and live their own way and just totally live for their own glory, God is, the coming of Jesus is going to break that. But in the same way, she says, for the humble and the hungry and the broken and the hurting and the ones who will come to the end of themselves and look out, that what is going on inside me is eventually going to be the one who feeds them and clothes them and gives them joy and gives them hope. And it's not just that the gospel does something in me, but the fullness of understanding the ghost of Christmas present, the fullness of understanding the gospel in your life is this, that when God does something in you, he also is working to do something through you in the world around, so that your life becomes this picture of restoration, but then you begin to live that restoration and realize that God, you know, the end of the story is that God is not just going to burn this place up, he's going to recreate it, the new heaven and the new earth, to bring it back to the state that it was when he started, before we messed it up. And he's going to remove the effects of the curse. One of the verses of Joy to the World, says this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That thorns is a reference to the curse in Genesis chapter 3, where God, as a result of sin, makes the world kind of fight back against us. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. This is the story. That God changes us, but then he wants to make you and me a trophy of his grace and a little pocket of the beauty of Christ, but not so that we can bottle it and be content with it, so that we then become part of the solution. And this is the Jesus came for this, for you and for me. But what happens is we get very content just sitting around and listening about it, and we don't live the gospel. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, but we are not, as followers of Jesus, trying to find ways to live the gospel. We're not interacting with the world that is broken, has a disconnect with God, a disconnect with the other people and relationships, a disconnect to the world around us. We're just very content to live our Christian lives and go about our business and just kind of keep ourselves kind of separated from anybody who might mess that up. And what happens is we come to Christmas and it just doesn't quite make sense. Doesn't resolve. We look around and we see that there is a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be. But we don't understand that the gospel in us needs to be the gospel through us to be the solution to those issues. Did you hear what I said? The gospel in us needs to become the gospel through us to be the solution to those issues. This is what Jesus came and did. He begins to heal people and do amazing things to remove the effects of the curse. But that those people become little places where restoration has taken place. It's never just so they can gloat. It's so that they can then become living, breathing images of the greatness of God. And what happens is hearts just immediately begin to worship. And the result of worshiping hearts is that people are consumed by passion for their God. They're consumed by love for Christ. And that being consumed by passion for their God and their love for Christ, they begin to see the curse and the broken world around them the way their Creator sees it and the way Jesus sees it. But they also begin to realize that the gospel is the answer. And they become people who live that out and worship becomes the fuel for missions. Their worship, they're being consumed by their love for God, which is just, it just overwhelms them because they begin to realize how good God is. Their Christmas present is, while brokenness is around them, they experience Jesus. But it so fills them with love and passion for God that it just kind of bowls out. And they all of a sudden begin to look at things like poverty and brokenness and the hopelessness of man. And they begin to realize God has saved me so that what he did in me, he can also do through me. And until we get that as individuals, as a church, we will walk around this world seeing Christmas very much like Clark Griswold, the Grinch, Scrooge. We will never really quite get the fullness of the story. And so my challenge to you is to figure out what that looks like. And so we're just going to talk real quick about some ways that I believe God intends for us to wrestle and deal with how does God do through me what he first did in me. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has applied the gospel to your life. You have met the goodness of God. Your heart ought to be response. I mean, it ought to just be, God, I love you and I worship you. But as our affections are stirred, our passion for God is stirred, how does this show up? And I'm just real fast going to give you four ways. We're going to show you a quick video, and then I'm going to let you celebrate Jesus who's done this. And the first one is through missions and evangelism. In other words, we ought to see that the real cause of this issue in the world around us, that our neighbors who are, you know, struggling to figure out life and who may be living together or they may be going through divorce or all this kind of stuff, that their struggle and the answer to their struggle is that Jesus died to give them hope, and we ought to be involved in taking that message of Jesus to anybody and everybody we can. I was unbelievably thrilled to watch yesterday as some of our people sat in the Christmas store having dialogues with people at tables for a while and just sharing their story and interacting with them and just talking to them about issues of faith, about church, and just about what Christmas means. Missions and evangelism means that we ought to be involved in making a difference in the world beyond just our little sphere of influence right here, that there is a greater mission going on that Jesus is up to, and it is a worldwide mission, and it includes the neighbor that lives across the street, and it includes people who don't have water in third world countries. And that what ought to be going on in us is that we ought to be so moved by our love for God that we begin to realize, I need to be part of the solution to this. So how? One of those ways is through giving to missions. This time of year, we do it at Christmas purposefully, a world missions offering. We ask you to consider praying and giving. All the money that we collect for the World Missions Offering goes directly to helping people who are doing missions, who are sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus in places that are crazy. We found a video that kind of connects to this morning. We're going to show this to you. Check this out. That's not the way things ought to be. So what's the answer? The gospel. But how does the gospel answer this? Jesus changes me. And it gives me this passion to be the solution for others. He first does it in me, and it spills out in worship and love and adoration of my Creator. But then I begin to see that the way Christ sees it. People say, well, why doesn't God do anything about this? He has. He saved you if you're a follower of Jesus. So this is why we say give to missions. We're not just begging. We're saying, listen, this is us living the gospel. Caring, doing justice and caring for the poor. Some of you are so connected to what I'm talking about this morning because you spent a day yesterday doing it. You're like, I feel what you're saying today because I was with you yesterday and saw that we made a difference in the lives of some people. It's us living the gospel. Justice and mercy. Doing it through care for the planet. I do believe this is one of the things that God has called us to do, that we've been given and trusted with the responsibility to make this a better place. You know, however that looks for you. I think our existence in Eureka, this is one of our things. I say this all the time. Genesis Church being here ought to make Eureka a better place. How do we do that? Living in community with other followers of Jesus so that the relationships that are disconnected in the world, we have them. Anyway, I could go on and on about these, but you hear what I'm saying. The gospel restores you. But as the gospel restores you, it calls you to live that out in other areas. And we will not fully experience the joy in Christmas until we begin to figure out what that looks like. And so I would say, you know, from the things I've shared or something else, find something this season where you become an extension of the restoration in your life. This is what Mary's song is about. It ought to be what our praise is about. And it's a challenge to you this morning that is the call of the gospel in the Christmas present. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We are going to sing and celebrate Jesus. He is the answer. He is the solution. He is the one we look to. He is the joy to the world. And so come on out, guys. We are going to sing and celebrate him. After we're done with this, we're going to go baptize, which is a huge celebration for us of seeing the goodness of Christ, the restoration of the gospel in the lives of people. And somehow take what we've talked about this morning and figure out what it looks like in your life. If you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just trying to figure that out, I want to tell you that God wants to do something incredible in you. He wants to give you a heart that just worships your Creator and sees him and brings restoration. And so if that's, you know, you're like, I'm not there, I don't understand that, come find me. Talk to one of our elders. They'll be hanging out afterwards. Just talk to one of them and have a conversation with them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, all right? I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Band's going to sing. We're going to worship. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. Thank you for the message of the gospel of restoration, that you have done something incredible in us, but help us to figure out what it looks like to be an extension of that. Lord, we know there's a big difference between the way things are and the way things ought to be, but thank you that in our lives you are changing that. Help us to see ourselves as an extension in the world. In your name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.